failure. Within weeks of saying, yes, we're going to follow the covenant, they're worshiping a calf, a golden calf, saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Within weeks, having seen God's power, majesty at Mount Sinai, mountain shaking, fire, all this thunder, lightning, like, oh, he's God, he's God. Oh, there's our God. What? What is it with you? And then how many times in the wilderness did they, wah, 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 wah. We got no water. Oh, we got nothing to eat. Oh, we're sick of what you gave us to eat. Wah, 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 wah. And then God says, look, you got a chance now. Go into the promised land. Oh, it's too hard. They're too big. We can't do it. Wah, wah. What is it with you people? God brought you out of Egyptian bondage. He did 10 plagues. He separated the Red Sea. How can you not trust him? But they didn't. They didn't. And then we get to the times of the judges. We looked at that. It was horrible. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was horrible. And then they ended up in exile. And so here's the problem. God's intention for Israel to be the means by which he brings a blessing kept being thwarted because they kept rebelling. But God gave a promise to Abraham that needed to be fulfilled. So God chose to fulfill it by raising up a true Israelite, Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 15, verse 1? I am the true vine. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Israel is described as a vine again and again, a vineyard, and it keeps being polluted. It keeps failing to produce fruit. Jesus said, in a way, he's saying, I am the true embodiment of what Israel was meant to be. And Paul, with eyes wide open, eyes that see what was hidden in plain sight, says this in Galatians 3:16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Again and again in Genesis 12, I think it's Genesis 13, Genesis 24, it says, to you and your offspring, literally, to you and your seed. And so what Paul says is, wait a minute. I see it. I get it. That in that promise wasn't just to Israel, it was to the seed, singular. I see Jesus. I spy Jesus, that it was going to be through Jesus that those promises to Abraham are ultimately going to be fulfilled to anyone who has faith. It isn't just the Jewish people who failed. It is Jesus who succeeded. Israel failed to be God's servant, but Jesus, the true vine, was the servant who said, I have not come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He fulfilled those promises. But not only was he the seed of Abraham, he was also the seed of David. In 2 Samuel 7, we saw this in the fifth week 5 sermon, David wanted to build God a temple, a house. God said, nope, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty, with these words. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your house. So that David, this king, this royal king, this one that God establishes a covenant with, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the son of David, Jesus. So I spy his lineage. It's there. It's hidden in plain sight. But in this passage that I just read in 2 Samuel, we also see another thing that's hidden. I spy, third item, if you want to write this down on the back of your paper, I spy his kingship. I spy his kingship. Look at that passage in 2 Samuel 7 again. Your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. Jesus, as part of that royal line, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our week 5 congregational reading, we read Psalm 2, just like we did Micah 6 today. Psalm 2, and you read these words. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Again, speaking to the kingship, the reign of this one. Daniel 7, our week 6 reading. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He, that is, this Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hidden in plain sight are all these references in the Old Covenant that talk about the kingship of the one to come, the Messiah. And then Micah, you just read this yesterday, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That's a Christmas thing we read. Bethlehem was where David was born. Bethlehem was where Jesus was born, the son of David. All of these verses pointing to the kingship, they were always there. They were just hidden in plain sight. And even going back before these, going all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, had this prophetic word over Judah, because Judah was the line from which David came and the one from which Jesus came, says this in verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Jacob, anointed by the Holy Spirit, looks down through human history and sees what is to come, that there will come a king from Judah. He will reign until all the nations are his. That's more than just David. That's going all the way down. And even a pagan prophet got it right. They say that a blind squirrel catches a nut every now and then. Even a stop clock is right twice a day. Well, look at this one, Numbers 24:17. This is Balaam. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Balaam, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gets a chance to see into the future and sees the king that's coming. Hidden in plain sight, his kingship. Another one, I spy his prophetic priesthood. Normally, the king and the priest were separate. When Uzziah, the king of Judah, tried to be a priest, he got struck down with leprosy. Normally, the two didn't work together. And yet, this one who is to come isn't just king, he's also prophet and priest. Take a look at Deuteronomy 18. We read this in our congregational reading in week 3. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. In the New Testament, Jesus is called that prophet. Back to this prophecy. But not only prophet, take a look at from Psalm 110, your week 5 reading. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. There's kingship, but then look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What? Who's Melchizedek? I thought the priesthood came through Aaron. It does. The priesthood comes through Aaron, a Levite. So Jesus is from Judah. How can he be a priest? Because God goes all the way back even further than Levi. Goes all the way back to Genesis with a king of Jerusalem called Melchizedek. Hebrew, Melech Tzedek, which means king of righteousness. This figure that Hebrews sees as kind of a Christ-like figure, that his priesthood is not going to be like Aaron's priesthood. This priesthood is going to be a perfect priesthood that will last forever. Every priesthood in Aaron's line died. This priesthood will last forever. He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. A prophetic priesthood. It's there, but you might miss it because it's hidden in plain sight. One more here. I spy his mission. I spy his mission. I don't know how many of you noticed in the first song we did today, the freedom reigns in this place. Kurt actually added a few lines to that song. Some of you are like, I thought so. I didn't recognize those words. Well, if you had read Isaiah 61, you would have. I appreciate the interaction. That's good. That's good. Isaiah 61 talks about when the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, liberty for the captives, restoration of the blind, all this cool stuff, right? Well, that mission from Isaiah 61, we're going to see in just a minute, is part of what is in the old covenant hidden in plain sight that this Messiah is going to do. Take a look first at Isaiah 9:7. We started off with verse 6, a child is born, son given. But it goes on to say this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom. Okay, there's the kingship. But notice what he's going to do. He's going to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. That part of the mission of this king to come is to make sure that justice rolls down like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Because not every ruler of Israel did it right. But this king will do it right. Part of his mission is to make sure that every wrong is righted. To make sure that righteousness reigns. That the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the earth. Now Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. We did this in our week 6 congregational reading. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Let me pause here for a second, just as an aside. If you're catching this on Facebook, there's a possibility you're going to start blocking me because, believe it or not, we think it's because I use too much scripture when I preach. Now I know that sounds funny, but there are certain copyright laws. We have to make sure that I'm meeting those, but I think you're allowed a certain number of scriptures, and once you go over that, you get in trouble. So if I'm blocked, and Mike's going to check that out, it may be because you have a biblically-based preacher, okay? If I share with you Time Magazine, we could do that every week, but I got to give you the Word of God, just let you know. So if you got blocked on Facebook, go to YouTube. They still let me do that. All right, so I'm back. Here's his mission. This king's going to come. This king is going to have justice and righteousness, but he's not just going to be about ruling. He's going to be about healing, hope, healing, wholeness, about salvation, about restoration, about liberation. He's come to bring God's kingdom to set captives free, which is what I'm believing for our region, for our valley, that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to do it here, and we're going to get a chance to watch him work and go, oh, wow. I cannot wait. 33 years, Lord, I have labored believing your promises. Please let me see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me see your breakthroughs. So this is his mission here of what he's going to do. But you may have noticed something that is hidden in plain sight, not only about this mission, but about his kingship that ties into another thing that I spy. Let me draw your attention to a few repetitive phrases. 2 Samuel 7. Your kingdom will endure, what's the word? Forever. Before me. Your throne? Forever. Daniel chapter 7, underlined portion, what does it say? His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. How about Psalm 110? You are a priest forever. Are you getting a recurring phrase? How about Isaiah 9:7? From that time on and forever. If this one who is to come is simply a human being, king, prophet, priest, seed of Abraham, seed of David, how then is it forever? Oh, it's because I spy his divinity. Ah. You mean already he's preparing me for the fact that the one to come isn't just going to be made flesh, it's going to be the Word made flesh? That in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form? Blow my mind. You're anticipating that already in the Old Testament? It was there. It was hidden in plain sight. You're killing me. No way. Yes, take a look. Psalm 2, verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Anyone read about the baptism of Jesus?
familiar language.
Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He'd be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Son, you are my Son. Today I become your Father. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The great I Am of Exodus 3 and 4 is the one who could stand and look at the Jews and says, before Abraham was, I am. The one who could forgive sins. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Yeah, you're right. It was already there. It was hidden in plain sight. Emmanuel, God with us, was promised. If you had eyes to see, and you can imagine the disciples as Jesus starts doing what I'm doing, goes, dum, dum, like, I've been reading those scrolls for in synagogue for my whole life. Are you serious? It was always there? No way. Hidden in plain sight. But there's one more I spy that I want to draw your attention to. Before I wrap up, I spy his suffering. I spy his suffering. Now, we've already seen hints, glimpses. Remember the Passover? The blood put here and it drops, and the blood here and here. You have a cross. It was the blood. The sign of the cross, which they didn't see, but we can see, that allowed them to be passed over with their sins. The tabernacle, you couldn't get to the Holy of Holies unless you went by the great altar, the bronze altar, where a sin offering had to be offered for your sin. Already, the hints were there. Already. And then you take passages like our week 5 reading, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Do those words seem familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Or, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Since he delights in him. Those words were quoted at the cross by Jesus' enemies. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. If you had been flogged, it would have ripped the flesh right off of you. You could see bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Wow, that seems familiar. It's like deja vu. Yeah, it's there. Or the clearest, this is from Isaiah 53, week 5 reading. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It was always there. It was hidden in plain sight. When Jesus, and I just read this in Mark chapter 8, it's parallel in Matthew 16, Jesus took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, so what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Well, some said you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Yeah, some said you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter goes, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, oh, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because you didn't figure that one out. My Father in heaven revealed it to you. You had an aha moment. You saw it. And we go, oh, that is so beautiful. But then right afterwards, Jesus says, now let me explain what that means. The Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem, be beat up on, flogged, he's going to die and rise again. Psst, Jesus, that's not part of the plan. Okay, no, see, king. We got king down, okay? King, you know, kick butt king. You know, son of David, kick butt, slay Goliath king. You know, get rid of Rome king. Raise us up in power with you king. You know, that kind of king. Shut up with the suffering stuff. We're not going down that road. There's no such thing as a suffering Messiah. No, 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 no. And what does Jesus do? Shut up, get behind me, Satan. Peter's like, oops. Why? Because the people of Jesus' day never made the connection between Isaiah 53 and what was going on at the cross, or what was to go on at the cross. They couldn't get it. They didn't get that fact. They had this idea of this messianic figure, this divine figure, but they never saw that this suffering servant, they saw Israel as the suffering servant, or maybe one of the prophets, but they could not grasp the connection. They couldn't, even though it was hidden in plain sight, it was right there, they couldn't see it. They couldn't connect the suffering with the Messiah. They couldn't get the two-step process that he had to die first to provide salvation and then will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and bring justice. They couldn't see the gap. It was blinded to them. No matter how many times they stared at all the objects on that board, they could not see that. My guess, though, is in Luke 24, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he'd say, come on, let's take a look at the scroll of Isaiah. And he begins reading it, and you can just imagine. Again. Oh my. Oh my. Suffering. Suffering included. The Messiah had to suffer, but it wasn't for himself. He suffered in our place as a substitution. And just like those montages you get in movies, all the scenes just start coming into place. Sacrifice, tabernacle, Passover, feast, oh my God, and all of the things. And once they saw it, they could not unsee it. And they knew who he was. And Jesus said, you just wait until you get what the Father promised, and then you go tell everybody. And they did. They did. And because they did, we're here today. Hmm. You know, I think the church needs to recapture these seven issues, these seven aspects, if you will. Because I think sometimes if we're not careful, the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in the West, not as much in China or in the Middle East or Iran or in Africa like Nigeria, where Christians are being kidnapped and put to death, they understand that suffering can go hand in hand with being a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been reading through Mark chapter 8 and chapter 9, and Jesus is saying, look, you know, what is it you gain if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The one who wants to save his life loses it, but the one who loses it for my sake will save it. There's a play on words there in the Greek. I believe in the blessings of God that are poured out. Don't get me wrong. I believe that they're coming. I believe in the outpouring. But I'm under an obligation to God and his word to also make sure we understand that suffering can go along with the gospel as well. We've just been blessed in the West for a long time to have this amendment that gives us freedom. But we're watching what's happening. Just this week, I think it was seven people. Was it Libya area? Seven people just got kidnapped and put to death. We don't even think about that kind of stuff. We don't think about the persecuted, suffering church around the world because, man, we're just claiming our blessings from God. And I'm not here bashing, but I am here prophetically speaking. What happens if the persecution strikes here? Will your gospel be strong enough to see that suffering is part of it? Wow. Got real quiet. I even heard clicks of the TV go off. Whoa, I'm not listening anymore to this guy. I would be negligent and fail as a pastor if I didn't tell you that sometimes it does happen. And most likely will happen. Because Jesus said, before it's all said and done, you will be hated by all people for my sake. Now, we believe that awakening is coming, and often what awakening does is it pushes things out and allows for a period of incredible fruit to come into the kingdom. The early church suffered 10 major persecutions in its first 300 years, and each persecution just cleaned house and got rid of dead wood and helped purify those who were really in. When you look through all this stuff, go back to the picture there for a minute. What I've tried to do today is to help you spy seven different aspects of Jesus that was found in the Old Testament. It was always hidden in plain sight. I told you Monticello is there. You're like, what? If you know that Monticello happened to be the home of Thomas Jefferson, and that a nickel has Thomas Jefferson on one side and his home on the other, and I showed you that Thomas Jefferson, next slide, is there on that nickel, you know where Monticello is. I'm telling you, here's what the scripture says. In the Old Testament, hidden in plain sight along that river, you're going to find the evidence of Jesus' humanity, Jesus' lineage. You're going to find the kingship of Jesus, the prophetic priesthood of Jesus. You're going to see his mission. You're going to see his divinity. And you're going to see his suffering. It's all there, preparing us for the coming of Jesus. Quite simply, I spy Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we find ourselves in a strange time in human history. At least in the West, for so many centuries, our world, our country in our world has been governed by Judeo-Christian principles. It was a given that commandments like the Ten Commandments were universal. that there was a God in heaven, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And we're watching those foundations being shattered. And at the same time, Lord, we often will find the church oblivious. Somehow, Lord, we need wisdom to navigate walking in faith and not fear, because the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, but also walking faithfully through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, enduring to the end. And we must confess, Lord, we don't always get that right. We tend to fall into imbalance, one extreme or the other. We try to name it and claim it on the one hand, and we go in the other direction and have no faith. Somewhere in between, Lord, there's a biblical balance that we pray for. You don't want us living in fear of the future. You don't want us running and hiding our light so it doesn't shine in the world. Light is always stronger than darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. You will build your church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. You are preparing one great awakening to come to usher in so many into the kingdom. All of that is stuff, Lord, we can hang our hat on. We can be confident in Christ and recognize that if and when suffering comes, we don't have to be fearing it today, trying to use up today's grace to deal with tomorrow's worries. We just have to learn to walk faithfully now through the power and presence of your Spirit. So when that time comes, we've just gotten used to trusting you, no matter what. Because even in our suffering, it purifies us, it sanctifies us, and it causes us to bear witness to Christ, because in our weakness, you are strong. To live as Christ, to die as gain, we cannot lose. So Lord, may your church rise with both humility and confidence, but not fear. Humility and confidence that the one who came, the one who lives to make intercession for us, is not a plan B. He's not an afterthought. That from the very beginning, slain from the foundation of the world, you had prepared and you had planted those seeds throughout the Old Testament, getting us ready to receive this one who came to set us free, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The one in whom we place our faith and trust so that we might know eternal life. Thank you. Thank you. Hidden in plain sight, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Immediately following the service, we're going to have some prayer team members over here. That if you do not know Jesus, or maybe you have a distorted view and today you're like, oh, I hadn't seen that before, and you just want someone to talk to, pray with, they're going to be over here on the first two rows, willing to meet with you and pray with you. For those watching, if you want more information, we want to help you get started in your walk with Christ, just text a note to me and we'll make sure we follow up with you as well. We don't want anyone to miss out on the salvation that God has promised.